Hello, welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth, where we also have all kinds of free resources for Christians on a variety of different subjects. Everything is available on my website at pastorvic.com. Today we're going to look at the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is one of 27 books of the New Testament. The author of the apostle was the Apostle Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. The book's title is Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, as some Bibles put it. But it's in particular the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and Paul. I would suggest also, though, that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. How one looks at the book of Acts in large part determines how one sees the church in apostolic times in the past, as well as how we see the church in the present time. If you view the book of Acts as strictly a historical book, and some people do that, simply chronicling the beginning of the Christian church, you'd be correct, but it's more than that, because it also gives us a pattern of what the church should look like today. Some take the view that what happened in Acts was simply an event. In other words, that what's described in Acts was something that happened then, and that we shouldn't expect those kinds of things to happen today. But that kind of thinking goes against the scriptures, because in Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, God does not change. What was true then is true today, if only we would believe. See, you have to see that if you believe that the book of Acts was simply describing what happened 2,000 years ago, then there would be no expectation that it could happen again. Expectation is the basis of faith. Hebrews 11:1, our definition of faith, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So there's that expectation, things that we hope for. And then it goes on to say that without faith, you can't please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," meaning God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The key to understanding the book of Acts is to see that from chapter 1 to chapter 28, the book of Acts is filled with the acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we believe about God, and why do we believe it? You see, everything we need to know, or everything that we can know about God, comes from the Bible. And when it comes to the Bible and the things of God, it's so important to answer the following question. What do we believe about God? What do we believe, and why do we believe it? You see, so many believe the truths about God because they were told by someone, but they never took the time to confirm the truth by searching the scriptures for themselves. Sometimes we're taught things about God and God and the Bible by well-intentioned people. They mean well, but what we're taught is error. Let me give you a personal example. And this is my testimony regarding the Bible when I was a brand new Christian. See, I was hungry and eager to learn about the Bible and who the Bible said God was. I was looking for a shortcut to reading the Bible. So I read books written by Christians about the Bible and about God. To be truthful, my wife would tell me that the only way to learn about the Bible was to read the Bible itself. Now, I don't like to admit it, but she is absolutely correct. You see, when I read books by Christian authors instead of the Bible itself, all I got were opinions. The opinions and the traditions of men and women. You see, there's no substitute for reading the Bible or listening to the Bible, because the Bible is not the opinion of men, but the opinion of God. What God says is always true, even when it conflicts with what we've been taught. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 8, beginning in verse 8, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, I have to be careful because I don't want to discourage you from reading or listening to Christian teachers and authors. However, you have to compare everything to the Word of God, the Bible. 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, beginning in verse, in chapter 3, verse 16, God says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for truth, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to live the righteous life, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, you can always, always trust God's word. Now, the Apostle Paul liked to keep his faith in God simple, which is good advice for us. Paul testified to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what he says. Now, here's a person who had written more than half of the New Testament. And this is what he says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice in Paul's statement that he did not depend upon his wisdom or fancy speech. He was not pretending to be a theologian. He was a lover of God. Whatever he had to say or do was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. This simplicity of faith means our faith should not be in impressive words of wisdom, but in the power of God. You may ask, why is the church today so different from the early church found in the book of Acts? Well, while the focus of the book of Acts is on the apostles, and I said earlier, on Peter and Paul, we often pass over the fact that the Holy Spirit is central. It's in the pivot, it's in the middle of everything the apostles said and did. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 69 times. You see, the early church understood something which is critical to the church. And that is that Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven upon the believers in Acts chapter 2, and he continues to do that to this very day. Jesus' ascension to heaven in Acts 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they, meaning all those that were there, he watched, he was carried up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then Jesus ascended into heaven, and the onlookers stood gawking upwards. That's what it says. And the two angels basically say, hey, let's move on. There's work to do. Then the angel said that Jesus would return. Now, this returning of Jesus can mean one of two things, or can mean the same. It can mean both of these two things. One is the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. We know that Jesus will return, or that Jesus will send someone just like himself, the Holy Spirit of God, to us. Now, I tend to lean towards the latter, because in the very next chapter, Chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls down on the believers in the upper room. Jesus went up, Holy Spirit comes down. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all in agreement in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm going to deal with this in much more detail in my next post. But for now, we just want to look at the fact that this is the fulfillment of the promise which is found in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. Jesus said to those that were with him, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Of course, they didn't understand that at that moment. And that that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, the Christ, Jesus, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And then verse 49, here's the promise. Behold, this is Jesus speaking. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Can you see that? The Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to us. But Jesus had to go before the Holy Spirit could come. You see, we need supernatural power. See, Jesus knew that we would need that supernatural power to accomplish two things. One, that we need the Holy Spirit to become the person whom Jesus died for, a person who would walk in righteousness. Two, they would need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the plans and the purposes of God established for them to do. In particular, to fulfill the Great Commission. I like to look at the Great Commission as to win the lost, to train them up, discipleship, and then to send them out again. What was true then is true today. We need the helper, the comforter, and the advocate to become more like Jesus, and to be able to do what Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14, beginning in 12, and then I'm going to jump to verse 16. He says, most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And even greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Without Jesus or the Spirit of God working through us. Now look at verses 16. And I will pray the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper. That word helper can be defined as another one just like me. But the difference is that he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. What does Jesus mean when he says he will give you another helper? Well, who was the first helper? Of course, it was Jesus himself. While Jesus walked the earth, his followers moved in the authority and the power of Jesus. However, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. Now, as believers, we have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit living through us. Solid Christian doctrine teaches that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. So how can we treat the Holy Spirit as a thing or a power when the Holy Spirit is God in us? The Holy Spirit is not some energy source or thing. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we recognize the Holy Spirit in us, as we develop that relationship with him, we will see growth and boldness to be all that we can be for our Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer had a moment in time when they experienced making Jesus their Lord and Savior. They repented, believed, and the Holy Spirit came to live in them. Thus they were saved. We are saved. Now, we could put all of this in one phrase. They surrendered to Jesus. You and I, we surrendered to Jesus and received all the benefits of becoming an adopted child of God, the God Most High. To move in the fullness of the power of God, which God promised to us by Jesus, we also have to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This particular experience of surrender to the Holy Spirit is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be speaking much more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my next post. So I encourage you to watch out for it. It'll be out in about 2 weeks. And I just encourage you to do that. And you may notice that I use a lot of scriptures because it's the scriptures that are true. And so, as I said earlier, whenever we hear something, we need to confirm it by studying and searching or listening to the scriptures. I know many people listen to the scriptures through their apps and through their electronic devices. But whether you're listening or whether you're reading, don't abandon the scriptures, for the scriptures are true. The scriptures are life, life eternal through Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you this day, be blessed, but again, don't just search out the scriptures. Ask yourself the most basic questions. Why do I believe what I believe? Is it based upon what I've heard, or is it based upon what I know from the scriptures to be true? Amen? And so I want to encourage you with that word. And again, be blessed, and I look forward to seeing you the next time where we will unpack, we will unfold this event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.